And this morning, we just have a very short passage, Matthew chapter 14, verses 34 through verse 36. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O Lord God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your word and the great gift it is, the truth that it reveals to us. And even as we come to these few verses this morning, we would pray, Father, that you and through the Spirit would give us understanding and insight to the truth that is here for us and how we can apply this to our hearts and to our lives and how we can better understand what your word reveals to us about you and about your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel that he has secured for us. And so, Father, we ask now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we've come now to the conclusion of Matthew chapter 14, we've now reached the midpoint of Matthew's gospel. And it's actually a very exciting time in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has been publicly preaching, teaching, and healing people for the previous 2 years at this point. And most of his ministry has been during this, or has been in this northern area of Israel in the district of Galilee. And it's an exciting time for all involved. It's an exciting time for the disciples who, especially after the most recent miracle of Jesus walking on the sea in the midst of this great storm, that the disciples are now finally beginning to put the pieces together as they realize just who it is who is with them, even the Son of God. And it's an exciting time for the people of the entire region. For as the news of Jesus continues to spread, he's beginning to sound more and more like the long-awaited Messiah, whom God promised to raise up to deliver the people from their enemies. And of course, with the recent miracle of feeding over 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, this excitement only gets more intense. Now, it's true that in the midst of all that excitement, there's also a growing sense of foreboding. Because the opposition that Jesus faces from the religious leaders is increasingly becoming more hostile. And as we'll see, Lord willing, next week as we begin chapter 15, we're going to be confronted with that right away, giving us an indication that the second half of Matthew's gospel will continue to build toward a great conflict, and indeed one that we know will culminate in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being put to death on the cross. But for now, the excitement surrounding Jesus is taking center stage, as we see even in this brief passage before us this morning. Just these few short verses, Matthew gives a summary of Jesus healing many people who were filled with hope and excitement. They were filled with hope and excitement that he had come, that his presence was there with them. And this excitement is contagious, and really it ought to be so for us as well. As we're challenged here to consider, how excited are we that Jesus has come? And what are we going to do to show that excitement to the glory of God? Well, in verse 34, we see that after Jesus and the disciples crossed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that they came to the region of Gennesaret. Now, this was a region that stretched south of Capernaum and followed along the shoreline of the sea for several miles. And it was a densely populated area, and so it was very different from the more remote region that Jesus and his disciples had just left on the other side of the sea. And it wouldn't have been, but it would have been a very familiar place to Jesus and his disciples. Which is why in verse 35, no sooner had they reached the shore, and then we see that the men of that place recognized him. See, not only did they recognize him, but they were extremely excited to see him, which is, as we'll soon see, is why they quickly went on to announce to everyone that he had come. See, because this was no stranger that was getting out of the boat. They knew him, and they knew him well. That he was Jesus of Nazareth, the great miracle worker, and the one who taught not as the scribes, but as one having authority. Now we might wonder, how did they so easily recognize him, right? Especially in a day when they didn't have pictures or videos, and his face wasn't appearing on the news anywhere. And of course, there were also hundreds of people coming and going through that region every single day. How did they know this was Jesus? Well, it's safe to say that this region of Gennesaret, which would also we include nearby Capernaum, well, this is the one area where Jesus spent the bulk of his previous 2 years of ministry. Of course, he'd passed through this very region on his way to and from Nazareth, which was his hometown. It was in this area where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, teaching the multitudes about the blessings of the kingdom of God, about the expectations of how kingdom citizens ought to live, and how the law of God needed to be recovered from the traditions of the Jewish elders. It was here that Jesus first reached out with great compassion and touched one who was really untouchable, a leper. And with that loving touch, the man was healed. And it was likely also in this area where Jesus came across a tax table set up in the marketplace. And there a man called Matthew, the one who was collecting taxes, Jesus called him to come and follow after him. And then after eating at Matthew's house, Jesus confronted the Pharisees who fumed that he had eaten with tax collectors and sinners. Remember how Jesus responded, saying, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And another time, Jesus was walking through this area on his way to Capernaum when he was approached by Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter was very close to death. And as they hurried to his house, remember how a woman who had an issue of blood also for 12 years in great suffering reached out in faith and simply touched Jesus' garment and was immediately made well. This was also the area where Jesus healed two blind men. And even though Jesus charged them not to tell anyone, they went through that whole region declaring to everyone that they saw what Jesus had done for them. And Jesus had also cast out a demon that made another man deaf and mute. All this in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." One of the great prophecies of the coming Messiah and the work that he would accomplish. But instead of making this connection, we know that the Pharisees blasphemed, charging that Jesus cast out demons by the power of the ruler of the demons, and not by the power of the Spirit of the living God. It was in this same region of Capernaum and Gennesaret that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes who were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus lamented that the laborers for the Lord's harvest were few. And in response, Jesus charged the 12 and he sent them off two by two in the power of the Spirit to preach the gospel and to perform many miracles, even as Jesus himself continued his own ministry again in that same area. And after the 12 returned, it was in the same area where Jesus was once again confronted by the Pharisees regarding violations of their traditions in relation to the Sabbath day. And Jesus healed a man with a withered hand, and then he blasted the Pharisees by charging that it indeed was lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And it was in this same region, as Jesus sat along the shore, that he spoke to the people in parables, revealing the truth of the kingdom of God to those who had ears to hear, and yet at the very same time concealing those truths from those whose hearts were hardened by sin. And so certainly then, this region, more than any other, had enjoyed the authoritative teaching and the miraculous power and the authority of Jesus' ministry. And so, of course, they quickly recognized him and they were filled with great excitement that he had come once again to minister compassion, mercy, healing, and forgiveness in their midst. They were filled with exceedingly great joy that Jesus had come. And of course, this, even before they knew of the great work of salvation that he would soon accomplish for those who truly believed in him. Now, brothers and sisters, if these people of Gennesaret were this excited at the presence of Jesus with them, well, how much more so ought we to be excited and filled with great joy at the reality that Jesus is truly with us in an even better and greater way. Not as a miracle worker who's just passing through town, but he is truly with us by the power of the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. Whereas the people of Gennesaret never knew when Jesus was coming or going, we who are in Christ have the great confidence knowing that he's always with us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so, yes, we have an even greater reason to rejoice, even exceedingly so, because we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just how excited were the people of Gennesaret about Jesus' presence with them? Well, they quickly responded to Jesus' arrival by spreading the word so that others may come. In verse 35, they sent out into all that surrounding region this news that Jesus had come. And so imagine for a moment that there are several men who were working down near the shoreline, likely fishermen or maybe some merchants. And then here comes this boat and it pulls ashore. And there's Jesus and his disciples getting out. And they look and they see and they recognize him immediately. Look, he's back. It's Jesus. Quick, spread the word. Tell everyone you can that Jesus is here. And just like that, they would drop what they were doing and they speed off into various directions, telling everyone that they meet along the way that Jesus is here. He just arrived at the beach. Come on, spread the word. And along with these original announcers, we know that others would join in, right? Going back to their homes and their families and friends, as well as meeting people on the way. And then those people take off as well. And before long, the news about Jesus' arrival had perhaps spread within a mile or two. But as more and more people spread the word, the news reached further and further, so that within several hours, maybe a day's time, or perhaps it was over several days after that, the whole surrounding region knew that Jesus had arrived. And so the people began to gather together. And as they gathered, they didn't just come by themselves. No, again, verse 35, they brought to him all who were sick. Now, there would be many who had a true, sincere, even a saving faith in Jesus at this point. We also know that many were drawn to him simply because they believed he was a miracle worker, and indeed he was. And so the people, whether their motives were true saving faith or just because, hey, here's an opportunity to be healed. But the people, again, were just filled with great excitement. And so they brought to Jesus all their friends, all their neighbors and their family members who were sick. those who had illnesses or diseases, those who were blind, deaf, and mute, those who were lame and couldn't walk by themselves were likely carried on cots or on carts or even perhaps on other people's backs. They brought those who were tormented by demons, as well as epileptics and those with various kinds of deformities. And even lepers, forsaking the social custom of keeping their distance, would have come and they would have brought others, knowing that Jesus could heal them and restore their place in society. Men, women, children, infants, all who were sick were brought to Jesus. Now consider what we can gather from this example of these who not only sent word out, but who also brought others to Jesus. First, they were so diligent in spreading this word because they knew Jesus. Again, they recognized him and they had heard his teaching. They had seen many of the miracles that he performed. And they knew then that his coming to the region was going to be a great blessing because Jesus had the power to heal, either by touching or even simply speaking an authoritative word, Jesus could heal. Now, they may not have known that Jesus was truly the Messiah, although many perhaps had that inkling. And they certainly probably didn't all know that he was the only begotten Son of God. But they knew Jesus had power and authority like no one else they had ever met. Power and authority that they believed only could come from God, as opposed to the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew Jesus, and they did believe in him. Well, secondly, we see that they wasted no time in spreading the word, because it was truly good news that Jesus had come. They knew that there were many people in the region who needed to hear Jesus, who needed to see him, to be touched and cleansed of their ailments by his compassionate hands. But what they didn't know was how long Jesus would be with them, because he did travel around quite a bit. And so there was no time to waste. They needed to reach as many people as they could with this good news so that those who were in need of Jesus could come and be healed by him in the time that he was there. But thirdly, in both spreading the word and in bringing the sick to Jesus for healing, we see that they were motivated by a great compassion and concern for others' well-being. And those men by the shore, when they first saw Jesus, they certainly could have just stayed there and surrounded Jesus and just kind of spent time with him themselves, and really kind of prevented him from going anywhere else. But they didn't do that, because perhaps each one of them could think of a beloved family member, or maybe a friend or neighbor, or someone that they've done business with. They each could think of someone who needed to meet Jesus. And certainly they knew others who then knew others who needed to meet Jesus as well. And so with great compassion and really a lack of selfishness, they not only sent word out, but they also go forth and they actively brought those who otherwise wouldn't have been able to come so that they could meet Jesus and be healed. So knowing Jesus and believing Jesus had the power and the authority to heal, knowing that there was little time to spare, and being filled with great compassion for those in need, these are what charged their excitement and drove them to spread the word and to bring others to Jesus. Do you understand, beloved of God, the truth that is here for us? The great challenge that this example of these faithful few sets for us? Do you see the parallels between their situation in Gennesaret in the first century and our situation here in Bryan College Station in the 21st century? I hope you do. But if not, let me explain. Consider again that we have even greater news to share. Because we know that the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. We know that He has come as the once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins, and that He gave His life on the cross so that we might have the forgiveness of sins, that we might have peace and reconciliation with God the Father, our Creator. We know the good news that Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day, securing for every undeserving sinner like us the victory over Satan, sin, and yes, even death. We know that by God's grace, this gospel has now come to us. And we believed it. And it's changed and transformed our lives. We know this amazing good news. How excited are we then to go and share this good news with others? We know that this life is certainly very short, and that once a person dies, or if Christ would return, then that's it. There's no other opportunity for them to hear the good news that we know, believe, and enjoy right now. Do we have true compassion for the lost, knowing that we have in our possession the very healing balm of the gospel that can forgive sins, that can renew hearts and minds, and that can drastically change lives? Brothers and sisters, may we be so excited by the gospel that we truly would be so diligent in sharing it with others and bringing others to Jesus so that they too might be healed and cleansed and forgiven and redeemed by Him. May we be excited about the gospel that saves. But as the people excitedly spread the word and brought their sick to Jesus, we also see their bold, exciting faith in verse 36. They begged Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Note first here their need. Now obviously the people who were brought to Jesus were very needy, being afflicted with all sorts of disease and ailments, as we've mentioned. And this was a need that they couldn't meet on their own, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't have needed to come. They may have tried various home remedies, various concoctions of soups and syrups and ointments or rubs. They may even have tried some essential oils, all to no avail. Now some, if they could afford it, may have even gone to the local physician. But they were either not helped or, like that woman with the issue of blood, they were actually made worse. And of course, there were others who were afflicted with things like leprosy or blindness, or who were possessed by demons, afflictions for which there was no cure at all. And yet, with great hope, they came to Jesus, knowing the power and the authority that He possessed and which He graciously bestowed upon others. All these had a great need, and they knew that Jesus was the only one who was able to meet that need. But also note their humility as they come to Him. They begged Him to be healed. That is, they didn't presume upon Him. They didn't come up to Him and demand to Him, "You need to do this for me." Because they knew that it wouldn't be by, that it would only be by His power, not by their demands upon Him, but it'd only be by His power, only by His will, only by His grace and His mercy that they would be healed. And so they humbled themselves before Him, and they pleaded for His mercy and for His healing hand. Now again, we can learn from this example as we acknowledge that we, because of our deadness and sin, We're unable to save ourselves. We have a great need that we're sinners in rebellion against the holy God who created us, and we're certainly deserving of his just wrath and punishment, but there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's no other place for us to go and get help. Not from within ourselves and not from any other creature. Our only help is from God alone. And Jesus Christ, whom he sent, provides the only way to God the Father. And so we ought to come to him in all humility, confessing our sins and seeking his grace and mercy for forgiveness and salvation. And as we come to him, we must also believe and have faith that he truly is able and willing to redeem us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And this is the bold faith demonstrated by the people here as they came to Jesus and begged him for healing. They pleaded that they might only touch the hem of his garment so that they might be healed. Now this may seem kind of strange and may even come off as this kind of superstitious thinking. But it's actually a great, exciting profession of faith. See, they know that the power to heal isn't in Jesus' garment, but that it's within him. It is, and it's from God. And again, many of the miracles that they would have witnessed before, they had seen Jesus either reach out and touch the person, or he simply spoke and the person was healed. So what's going on here? Well, likely in great humility and deference to Jesus, they don't even consider themselves worthy of his touch or his words. But they believe fully in their hearts that he could just as easily release his healing power if they would simply reach out in faith and touch the hem that is the outer edge of his garment, and that they would be healed. And in this is a very exciting expression of faith. And here, again, they're likely imitating that humble yet bold faith of the woman who had the issue of blood back in chapter 9. Remember this woman, how she greatly suffered physically. And yet the physical suffering wasn't the only issue with her. She was also so overcome with shame because of her particular affliction. It rendered her unclean. And there was a great shame, even if it wasn't her fault, there was great shame that came with being ceremonially unclean, unable to go into the temple to worship God. And so her suffering was twofold. There was the physical, painful suffering of this great affliction, and then there was the shame because of her affliction. And because of that, because of her shame, she sought to hide in the crowd. Remember, and she secretly reached out and touched Jesus' garment, believing with great faith that if only I touch his garment, I will be healed. And she was, right? Immediately, at that very moment that she touched Jesus, the issue of blood ceased. But remember also, Jesus instantly also knew at that very moment that power had gone out from him. And knowing exactly who touched him, he turned around and had this opportunity to bring an even greater healing to this woman, not just from her physical suffering, but by removing the woman's shame as he called her attention before all the crowd. As he called their attention to her great faith. Well, again, since this healing happened in this very same region, word would have spread. And people would have been impressed by this woman's testimony. So that others were now coming to Jesus with the same humble attitude, seeking healing, mercy, and compassion from him. And they received just that. We're told here that all who reached out and touched Jesus in faith were healed and made perfectly well. And we're not told specifically that Jesus consented, but obviously he did, as he graciously allowed the healing power of the Spirit of God to go forth to heal those who were humble and yet who were bold and excited in their faith in Jesus. And so they truly were excited by his presence in their midst. And so, beloved of God, what's your response? As you consider the glorious wonder of the presence of the living God with you, even within you, even now through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you reflect upon all the great works and the wonders that he has done, both in creation and especially through salvation secured for us in Jesus Christ, as you consider these great wonders of God's work, do these things excite you? Do they fill you with an exceedingly great joy that you just can't contain? And again, especially when you consider the sin and the condemnation which you know that you deserve and have been delivered from? Indeed, these should excite all of us. They should excite you and even drive you to spread the good news of the gospel, to look with compassion on the lost, to those who are still perishing in their sins. Because to you has been given that healing balm of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with great excitement, you ought to seek to share it and be a faithful witness to what Jesus has done for undeserving sinners. And even as you've been delivered and saved already by God's grace, continue to live your life with all humility before God, but also with a bold, exciting faith that truly demonstrates to others that you have been healed, that you have been forgiven, that you have been changed, that your life has been drastically transformed, all to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, how we do praise you and thank you. As we're reminded in these short verses of the great work which you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would truly be challenged to be excited and to be filled with great joy and gladness because of the salvation which Christ has secured for us. And that we would truly praise you and worship you and give thanks to you because of that. And oftentimes we do that well. But Lord, the part where we often don't do so well is being so excited about the great news of the gospel that we would share it with others. To share it with those who are still in their sin. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our excitement for the gospel to have true compassion for the lost. And that you would truly lead us to those, even in our own community, who are ready to hear and receive the truth of the gospel. That we would offer to them that healing balm, the only salve that can work and minister to their broken, shattered lives. Even as it has ministered to our own shattered and broken lives and transformed us into these glorious trophies of your grace. Father, we pray that you would truly motivate us by this great excitement for the gospel, by the excitement of your presence with us, even in us, so that we would truly be a great beacon of hope and light in this community. We pray that you would bless us in that. But we do pray, Lord, especially that light, that healing balm would truly be first applied, yes, to our own hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would apply these truths to us first, that you would truly draw us all closer to yourself, and that we would then go forth with great joy and gladness, as your faithful witnesses, giving all glory and praise and honor to your name alone. Father, we pray for your blessing in these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.